Father, I am so thankful that we have the privilege to be called your children, to be called into your house, the privilege of coming before you and worshiping you. We can only imagine that day when we will see all those surrounding you saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Lord, I pray that you would press upon our hearts this longing, this desire, this unquenchable thirst to know you, to love you, to surrender our lives to you. And as we hear your word this morning, I ask, Lord, that you would mold and shape and transform us from the inside out, every soul and every one of us that hears this message. Lord, start with me and make this a reality in all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what is the definition of holy? Anybody know what that means? Yes. Ah, nice. Well, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh. It means set apart, separate, sacred, and it also means totally other. God himself is holy, and he is transcendent. It means he cannot be defined in human understanding or wisdom or terms. He is holy. So, what makes us holy? We are holy because God himself has set us apart for a special purpose. In the early days of mankind, God created a race of people for himself. He began with Abraham. We all know the song, Father Abraham. Yeah, many sons. Okay, Father Abraham. Abraham, he was the grandfather of Jacob, who would later be named Israel. Jacob was the father of the 12 sons who would be the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of people within the nation Israel. God created this nation. And to start, he created Abraham. He didn't search the earth to find a man of faith. God created a man of faith. He created a man who would take him at his word when God said, "I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore." And God said of this nation that he created and that he loved, he said this, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his special treasure." So God has created a nation for himself with plans to one day bring about the salvation of all of mankind through this nation and through his son, Jesus Christ. Scripture teaches that Jesus paid the price for our sins in order that through faith in his shed blood, we, all of us, could be holy. We could be set apart. We could become part of the church, become citizens of the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that this about Christ said, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." And in Romans, Paul said this, 8:33, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. God himself has made us holy and given us right standing with him. As believers, we are set apart as God's special treasure. We, us, collectively, all those who belong to Jesus Christ, are part of that body, that special possession, holy and set apart and loved. And we have displaced Israel. The church has displaced her. And this backdrop is the reason Paul begins right here in verse 12. He said, and this is the reason this is relevant as a backdrop is, as we read this, you'll understand why. In verse 12, Paul says this, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, since God himself set you apart, set the church apart, since he did this," Paul goes on to say, Why has he done this? For this purpose. This is how we're to respond in regard to this being set apart in verse 12. So, going back, since God chose you to be his holy people he loves, the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Listen, Paul is affirming our position as the church, as believers in Christ. He's affirming our position that we are now God's holy people. We are God's chosen people, the ones he dearly loved and set apart for himself, just like the original nation of Israel. We've been set apart, but listen, we have not, because when you think about being holy, you think about behavior. That person is the holiest person I've ever seen. That person is holy in their character. I can see it in them. But you are not holy because of your behavior. You're not holy because of the way you act. This is a lie that Satan wants us to believe. And the outside world looks at Christians and they see hypocrisy. They don't see holy people. They see people that struggle. But listen to what Paul said in chapter 2. So listen, Paul says, so why do you keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Pious self-denial, stringent discipline. It would appear on the outside that this person has got it all together because of their behavior. This is not what makes a person holy. Our Christ-like behavior is a reflection or a response to our being chosen, to being set apart. We don't become chosen. We don't become set apart because of our good works or because of our pious self-denial. God living in you is what makes you holy. God living in you is what makes you holy and more godly and more holy than a lifetime of perfect behavior. Paul says you must clothe yourselves. So what does that mean to clothe yourself in Christ? Again, in Romans, Paul says this for a clue. He says, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for your life to be clothed, for you to be covered, as in an outer layer of protection, you must be in the presence of Christ. So how often do you get dressed? How often do you clothe yourself? Certainly in the morning, I hope. Some of you say between 0 and 1 time per day. The 0 is those of you who walk around in jammies all day. Maybe you get dressed once or twice, right? Beginning of the day, maybe the end of the day, you change your clothes. How often are you alone in the presence of Christ? And if you change your clothes only as often as you prayed and meditated on God's word, what would you smell like? Anybody want to say I would smell like roses? Okay, anybody want to confess they would stench? They would be a stench. Somebody'd have to walk around like this around you. Listen, to be clothed with Christ means to be in his presence. In order for us to be clothed and to put on the full armor of God, as Paul said in Ephesians, we must make time to pray and to meditate on God's word. This is our response. This is how you reciprocate to a God who showed you so much favor and loved you so much. You respond by clothing yourselves, by being in his presence, in his word every day. You know, we'll go there. Listen. The distinctly Christian values that reflect a child of God who's been set apart, who spends regular time alone with Christ, are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These five qualities are distinctly Christian virtues. A compassionate person is someone who is soft-hearted and sympathetic. Now, in Paul's day, in contrast to the Roman culture, the culture of that day, which was merciless, and it was a brutal culture, Christian compassion, as it was a beacon of light throughout the Roman Empire, Christian compassion stood out as Christians themselves were largely responsible for the care of the lame, the mentally ill, the widows, the orphans, the children that got tossed aside. Christians were largely responsible through compassion. A compassionate person is soft and tender. A kind person is a mellow person. The Greek word for kindness that was used here was used to describe wine which had grown mellow with age and had lost its harshness. So when you think of this word kindness, this wine that had grown old and mellow and lost its harshness. So a kind person is somebody like that. It would not happen naturally in the context of our relationships. And this same word is used of this word kindness in Romans 2, 4. Paul said, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" A compassionate person, a kind person, a humble person is someone who does not exalt himself above others. Listen, in the Greek culture and in that day, they had no symbol, they had nothing to denote the word humility. Humility in that day was viewed with contempt. And yet Jesus made it one of the foundations and the cornerstone of the Christian life. Humility is, it isn't holding yourself in contempt or thinking poorly of yourselves. It's the absence of exalting yourself. A humble person isn't necessarily someone who's going to be walked on left and right. They just choose not to exalt themselves above other people. A gentle person or a meek person is a person of strength under control. Think about it. Jesus Christ, he said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Jesus Christ himself, was Jesus weak or was he meek? The answer is he was meek. Strength under control. When he went to the cross and he was suffering, I can't remember the exact words, but he had the power to call a legion of angels to his side if he really wanted. That is real power. And to set that aside for the greater purpose and good for the benefit of other people, that is a meek person who has strength under control. Moses himself, in the book of Numbers, it was said that he was the most meek person on earth. And yet, when we read about Moses, we think about all the amazing and awesome things he did. He stood up to Pharaoh, who would have been like the king of the world at that time, stood up to his army, to his face. He didn't grovel, and he led the nation of slaves out of that nation, led them in the desert. And he even got angry at times, sometimes appropriate and sometimes others. A gentle person is a person of strength under control. A patient person, everybody look to your left. Take a look. Everybody look to your right. That's good. Now, did you find a patient person? Raise your hand. Hey, okay, we found one. All right, got two or three. Ah, she's got to be patient to be married to you, Joe. Okay, seriously, patience is not passive resignation. Just kind of shrug of the shoulders and, you know, whatever will happen, will happen. Patience means to endure suffering in the face of insult and injury. Listen, it's important to understand that each one of these virtues, distinctly Christian virtues, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Distinctly Christian. Every one of these qualities and characters God is working into you as a result of you living in community. You are not going to be a compassionate person living at home, never interacting with your community, never attending church, never going outside home. It's within community that these things grow and they are stretched and they are tried. How easy would it be to be patient if you never had to talk to anyone or to be around anyone? How easy would it be to be gentle and to be kind if you never had to deal with a mean or angry person? And how easy would it be humble if you never encountered pride or selfish ambition in another person? These virtues were not meant for the closet. They are made in the closet. In the war room, in your closet, where you get dressed, where you put on the garments in order to live in the world as salt and light, in order for God to be glorified by an active faith and set you apart his precious possession. When we are clothed in these virtues, when we are clothed in these virtues, it is much, much easier to make allowances for other people's faults. Isn't that true? It's much easier to forgive anyone who offends you. Think about people's faults. Anybody here married to a morning person? Andrew, you gotta raise your hand. Okay, anybody hate the cheerful morning person? Okay. Oh, lots of hands. Okay, listen. Some people are morning people and they've got a sweet disposition when they wake up. And you might say, well, that's a fault. Well, it's much easier to live with that person when you're clothed yourself in Christ. Wake up, you know, sometimes people wake up on the wrong side of bed, right? Maybe they're moody, they're easily offended or easily agitated. Maybe you encounter somebody in public and they smell really awful. Maybe they're a person who just kind of sees life as half full instead of, or half empty instead of half full. People have faults. When we are clothed in these virtues, it is much easier to make allowances for each other's faults, to forgive anyone who offends you. This is what it means to extend grace and kindness and love to other people who may not even deserve it. Listen, I thought this illustration was fitting. In the days before smoking sections on planes, a passenger started to light a cigar when a stewardess informed him that cigar smoking was not allowed unless it was all right with other persons in the immediate area. "Do you object to this smoke, to his smoking?" she asked the woman seated next to the man. "I absolutely detest cigars," was the stony reply. The stewardess then spoke to a young man near the front of the cabin and came back to report that he would not mind sitting next to a cigar smoker. As the cigar smoker walked forward to this new seat, his former seatmate, the boisterous woman, turned to the stewardess and confided, "I've been married to that man for 30 years, and I still can't stand cigars." That's somebody who's making allowances for someone else's faults after 30 years, right? You know, this funny illustration reminded me, and for the life of me, I can't remember if this was in the War Room movie or some other movie. It could have been one of their other movies, but the advice, as I recall it, was from an older lady talking to a young wife or something of that nature. Anyway, I don't remember the exact details now, but the story goes, or you know, it might have been an email I got. I can't remember now, but anyway, here's how it goes. Older woman says to the newlywed wife, says, "If you want to be happy in marriage, this is what I want you to do. Write down a list of everything that annoys you about your husband. Write the entire list out, bullet point. Doesn't matter how short or long it is, write the whole thing out. Okay, and then come back to me. So they come back together, reading through that. You don't have to share the list. Now read through the list, meditate on it, and you decide right now, for every fault and everything that annoys you about him, you're gonna forgive him every time he does it for the rest of his life. Go to the backyard and burn the list. And this is what it means to have a happy marriage. To decide up front, for every fault, for everything that annoys you, you're just gonna automatically forgive them. Now, how amazing would that advice be for all of us? And really, this is the advice that Paul has. When you clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility and patience, when you wake every day in the presence of Christ, Paul says, extend grace to other people, make allowances for their faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. All of us should make this a reality in our own lives, not just in marriage relationships, but in everyone. For yourself, if you want a point of application, think of those around you whose faults you struggle to forgive. Write every fault down, make it as short as long as you like, then take this lady's advice. Choose to forgive. Choose to make allowances, and then burn the list. Ideally, both parties, husband and wife, and friends, would mutually create a list. Forgive and burn it. I believe this is the basis for harmony and unity and acceptance, and ultimately, a way for us to bring God glory. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. All of us, we're all a work in progress. And ultimately, God will make us into masterpieces. But we must bear with one another during the years, days, weeks of the not yet. Listen to this quote by Mark Twain, then I'll let Paul's words close us out. Mark Twain said, most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand. Paul says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Amen. Pray with me. Father, I pray that every one of us in this room would take to heart Paul's compelling message to all of us who are your holy and chosen and precious possession. You have called us into faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have set us apart for a purpose that we might extend glory and honor to you as we live this life. And you have called us, Lord, to be kind and compassionate, gentle and love to one another, and to forgive and make allowances for each other's faults. Lord, help every one of us in our hearts as we walk out of today, remember in our mind that we are to wake up every day and clothe ourselves in your presence, meditating on your word, praying for ourselves, for our family, for our circles, for all, especially those who offend us, who have hurt us. Lord, please let us apply this truth. And I pray that everyone in this room who is disturbed because we know what your word says, that we choose not to be disturbed by it, but we let your Holy Spirit convict us that we will apply what we know to be true, that we might bring glory and honor to you. Please make that a reality in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What a wonderful song. If you were here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is vitally important that you know how much he loves you and that through your own effort, you can never achieve the peace of heart, the peace of mind that comes from knowing him, being one of his children. I pray that either right now you would come forward, we could pray with you, get this conversation started, or that you would seek me out this week. come to your house, we could meet to eat somewhere, you come to the office. Do not walk out of here today unsettled on this matter. You don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. None of us do.